Wow. Studies tonight, I want us to consider this subject. God's unfailing love demands our gratitude. God's unfailing love demands our gratitude. And we look at Malachi chapter 1, from verse 3 to 5. And Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 to 5. I have loved you, said the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, said the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom said, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus said the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall see the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. As last time I said that with the book of Malachi, I want us to pick some themes and look at it. At the other time, we look at burdens, and that was in verse 1. So I want us to consider, as I said, God's unfailing love demands our gratitude. And for the purpose of tonight, we consider the verse 2 and verse 3. And it says, and I have loved you, said the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains waste, and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. In these verses, as I said, we shall consider God's reasoning with his people against their ingratitude, that the sin of ingratitude. Therefore, while we consider this in the life of the nation of Israel, we shall see how also as a church, we have to be grateful for the Lord, and how it applies to us as a church. Though the nation of Israel had the love of God shown to them, and later, as if God has never done anything to them. And we as a church and as individuals, such things also apply to us. And now, mention the kind of ingratitude Israel showed towards God. Then we will develop from there. See what kind of love God demonstrated unto them. And the same way also, how God has demonstrated his love unto us as a church and as individuals. And how we have also use his love and sometimes abuse it, and sometimes how we don't show gratitude to his name, and how also God by his word tells us that though we sometimes show ingratitude, but it's our duty to show gratitude to him because of his love. So the first thing God considered with them is that they did not acknowledge no account of his sovereign elective love shown unto Jacob their father. You can see from the verse we just read, I have loved you, said the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, said the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. God is referring to the love he showed to Jacob. And the kind of love he showed to Jacob was his sovereign elective love. It wasn't just general love he showed unto him. And how did he just show his love? But there were other benefits which they even asked at the present have enjoyed, the fruit of such love, and which God has show them from time to time, and which love the whole nation was established upon such love, because by his love to Jacob and what he did to him brought the nation of Israel to being where we have the 12 tribes and all that. And also while they enjoyed, be drawn to perform their duty of devotion unto him as their God and King, who they have deserved so well at his hand, yet they have neglected it. And so such is the query God is giving them in these verses, that he has showed them love, even to Jacob their father, but they say that where is the love of God to them? If we can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Verse 5, the Bible tells us who Jacob were when the Lord even showed such love to him. And it says, And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation great and mighty, populous. A Syrian ready to perish. Why the Lord referred to him as such? It showed that this was in reference to when there was a famine and Jacob has to move from where he was, but Joseph was there and the brother have seen that, and he has to come to Egypt to be sustained. And from Egypt, they dwelt in Goshen and they became a populous people, and they moved with their substance and they through the wilderness, and they had, their way to the promised land. So Jacob, who was Jacob? And who was it that God should show such a love to him? So such love we are going to consider. The love of God, the love God demonstrated to Israel. God says, I have loved you. His speech seems to be, it's like, when we talk in human terms, somebody have loved someone, let's think it this way. He has done everything he has to do, and the person really has become prosperous, and sometimes he has neglected such love. But with such affection that the Lord speaks, because he said that I have loved you, as if saying I have loved you. It doesn't go. It's like a sorrow of heart. That is what he's portraying here. I've loved you, and as if somebody who's so sorrowful, he cannot even speak, continue to speak. That's the tone of the verse we are, the sentence we are looking at. The other way, we may say that I've loved you always, but you acknowledge it not. Neither responded back with love, but for this repaid me with sins that I hate. That we can read that. That's what I have loved you. But he said, wherein hast thou loved us? So God is portraying his love, a strong love for them. It's not just a common love. But God's love signifies not a passion or affection, for there is no such thing in God. Though he deals with them in human terms, as if one person talking to another. But the love of God really does not represent any affection or passion in him. Neither if responding back does anything to the love God has to the one he loves. God's love, whether we respond back or not, nothing changes with the love God has. Well, God himself can never be changed with any affection. Such is the love of God. And men sometimes think that God has we can relate to God. Okay, we can relate to God as relate to man as men. And we think that, if I don't do this, because God will be angry, so I can change the emotions of God. But there's nothing in God. God's love doesn't represent that. And it goes far beyond that. It is supposed to condescend and transact with us as men do with men. And men will appreciate his love that he has conferred upon us. It is a God, we say that God is angry when we show ingratitude. There's no passion in God where you can say that I have loved you, and if you don't love me back, then something. But because he deals with that as men, deal with men, we understand it that way. So that in that sense, God is angry with us when we don't respond back to him. That's the sense I want to put across. So meaning that our love, our gratitude to God doesn't change God. It doesn't make him big or less. God is who he is. Yet he comes down, he condescends to our level, and he deals with us, men who deal with men. Here both his general love and special love are declared, and Israel has spurned them both. But God rebuked them for his special love. You see, Israel have spurned the love of God. But the love we are looking here is not his general love. We'll look at what his general love is and how men sometimes also spend that love. So what do we mean by this general love? His general love is that which all partakes, his creation, men, angels, the preserving, the sustaining of everything. All his creation tastes of this love. Either wicked people, sinners, his children, everybody partakes. We all see his glory in his creation, and though some don't appreciate it. If you look at Romans chapter 1, can we turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 19 to 20? It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So all his creation have seen, have tasted how God's love and how God deals with us. So nobody is, if you go on, you say that nobody is without excuse. So such is his general love, his provision, his care, everything that he has done for us. The rain, the food, that's in the morning. I said that even the, those who don't know God have, I mean, don't have much of the physical blessings that God has, God bestows upon us. But then, this general love, because it's general, and that it only perishes with those who have it, in the sense that when they die, their love is also gone. So as if God doesn't care much about such love, because those who have much of God's provisions, much of God's care, in this world, they may be with the most wicked people. So when they die, that love also goes away with them. But then, their lives lived together in this world might not even portray the love God has shown to them. And yet God portrays love to all. So their love that God has bestowed upon them expires, not maybe a day or two, but especially when their life is gone and when they are no more. And in the grave, they cannot be grateful to the Lord. They cannot be grateful to God. In Psalm 88, verse 11 to 12, the Bible says that, shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Such love, when the people die, it goes away. It doesn't continue with them, and it perishes. Even such love that is so general to man, man in his corrupt nature abused the general love of God. With such common love, in that when nations or people are prosperous in material riches, and when there's a loss of a portion of it, they enjoy, they tend to be unsatisfied. Yet, it's the love of God that he has shown. When a nation, there's a calamity in a nation, people begin to even blame God. When there's a calamity in the life of a person, let's say my house is burnt up, something I have is gone. It's a general love of God. These are material things. But men, even not knowing that God has given all things to enjoy, men begin to question God and sometimes doubt God, even say so many things about God. And that is how men are. And our satisfaction sometimes makes us to accuse God. And sinners often do that very much. The world at large, they do not become satisfied with whatever God gives them. So when a little portion is taken away, they become furious. Even us, sometimes happens to us. Why do we sometimes get angry? Maybe something is not going on well. But have you ever thought of the previous blessings you have had, the times of tranquility in your life? The time of tranquility was the love of God that he has shown to you. But if something happens and a little of that thing is gone, we become so miserable and become to complain. Look at the life of Israel in the wilderness. How God showed them much love. This general love of provision, the manna, the quails, and the water, everything. But immediately, a little of it is gone, they began to complain again. That's the heart of man. So even the general love of God that God has shown unto man, man has become so ungrateful, and we are not thankful to him. Yet, when such love have been so abundant that the material things that God has given us increases, most people, because they don't know God, attribute to their hand, to their craft, to how well they are knowledgeable, to how well they are wise or smart. Even if their normal business goes on well, people begin to think, oh, it's my, because I'm wise. Where is God? But when a part is lost, people begin to question God. Is it not interesting? When there's a loss, God is at fault. But when there's increase, it's my hand. That's the folly of man. And such ungratefulness of man is due to the corrupt nature in man. Every man has such a corrupt nature. And you know that sometimes people even commit suicide for the loss of this general love, that was the benefit of such general love. Oh, okay, this is what I wanted. I didn't have it, so I'm killing myself. I'm sure most people who commit suicide, they are discontent about life. And the part of life they are discontented with is not anything, it's something they are enjoying generally, which maybe shall be taken from them, or something they wanted to have, which they never had. And it's a blessing, it's a general love of God. This one, He gives you all to enjoy. And yet people can take their life for certain things. It's interesting. And that is the desire and what man is in man. And the godly are sometimes also affected by this wickedness when there's loss of a material possession. Sometimes we don't even take pleasure in the spiritual state that we are in and account for the other blessings which God has bestowed upon us. And then sometimes we begin to question God. And from there is our complaint. If any Christian starts to complain about things, whatever it is that that person has not actually thought of the blessings and the love God has shown him. I mean, I'm talking of the general love. This is not even the special love God has shown us. The general love that we have, a loss of a relative, a loss of sickness, a loss of property, or circumstances are not going on well. Even Christians sometimes begin to complain. And they begin to question God. Why always this thing is happening? Because of the ungratefulness of our heart. And it's not the spiritual part of us. It's the corrupt nature that is in us. And if we don't live by the Spirit, we are bound to be like this. We wouldn't be different from the ungodly. So such is the heart of man concerning the blessing, the general blessings of God. As in Ephesians 4 verse 22, we admonish that we should put off concerning the former conversation, that the old man, which is corrupt according to a deceitful lust. Ephesians 4 verse 22. We are supposed to put off such conversation, the complaints of life, the memories. As I gave example with the nation of Israel, their life is a perfect picture of how a Christian, if let's say you are not living right with God, or you are harboring whatever a sin in your life, it can lead you to everything you become discontented with. Everything you become discontented with. And your spiritual life becomes to so diminished that it renders you useless for any service for God. So the Bible in Ephesians 2:14 says that what? That we should put off concerning the former conversation and the former life, the ungratefulness, and the thing that brings such ungratefulness into our hearts, according to deceitful lust. A lust which means that never satisfied, something that does not satisfy in man. And such ungratefulness, God notices, and sometimes He seems not to even be angry about it. He leaves it because it's something that's so trivial to God. But it's not that the blessing itself, but those of us who receive it, at the end of our life, it expires with us. So sometimes I think God is not even worried about people spending His general love. If God is worried about that, then He should take us on with how He spends His general love. I'm sure none of us should be able to live. Because our breath we take and the things that we enjoy, we lose them, we complain. And God, sometimes He doesn't even care much about that. So the love of God, God is querying these people here. It's not His general love per se. It's not His general love per se. It's the special love that He has conferred upon Israel as a whole. We will come to that, the special love, and see how it is. Therefore, if we have any such of ungratefulness, if we concern our general circumstances when the love of God is shown, then as Christians, you have to confess and forsake such kind of behavior. Because it doesn't honor God in our lives. Sometimes we don't show it on the outward, but it brings so much of hatred in our heart. Not only against God, but against our fellow brethren. And it sometimes gives us such bitterness in heart that, as I said, it renders us useless for everything. But we are admonished in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that we should be content with everything that the Lord gives us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Shall we turn to Hebrews 13, verse 5? Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things that you have. For He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Such things that we have, everything that we have is by the love of God. It's by His own provision that He has given us. So as Christians, if we learn contentment, then complaint will never come into our lives. Whatever situation that we are in, we shall never be discontented. And because we know that, oh, the Lord has bestowed so much love upon me. So this little loss, or this little whatever, even whether it's big or whatever, that cannot be matched up with the love God has shown us in general terms for our provision or our care, whatever He has done for us. But His special love is forever. Afterwards, especially manifested even when this life is over. The special love God manifests unto us is forever. And for the nation of Israel, such the love God is complaining about. It's a special love He has shown unto them. It's forever. For God to understand this love, as we look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 to 18, the deeper love of Christ. Ephesians chapter 17, chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. It says that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height. Verse 9, you can add verse 9. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Such is the love that God, like Christ, show us. That is a special love. The love that expands. It's the love that is in Christ Jesus. Such is a special love. And we'll see it in the life of Israel. Then we'll come down to how, the church, as we have enjoyed such special love from the hand of God. Now, this love that God reminds Israel cannot be understood, as I said, His general love, is a matter He confirms that the love which He shows them, which He selected them, when they were nobody. We can look at Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. We see that, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. And chapter 10, verse 15 says that, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and He chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is today. As it is this day. If you add Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8, you see that the Lord has not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because you will keep the oath which He has sworn unto your fathers, that had the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Such is the reference of the love God showed to the nation of Egypt, the nation of Israel, which He reminds them here. Their deliverance from the bondage from the nation of from Egypt is far beyond His general care towards them. And such deliverance, as we see, is special. And He's choosing them as a nation. Why didn't God choose any nation apart from Jacob and his descendants? Why did He select them? Why did He call Jacob? What was in Jacob? There was nothing in him. Jacob was a supplanter. Jacob was a deceiver. When he took he deceived his father and took his Esau's birthright and ran away. Okay, so what was in Jacob that God should show such love to him and to pick him up and to bless him that he becomes a nation? So from such context, we think of God's love, so that His love to Jacob doesn't portray any delight in Jacob. But He just loved him. Such is the love of God that is so special we are talking about here. And unto the nation of Israel, He says that what? He manifested the way of worship to them. The word of God was committed unto them. Such was His special love. That in Romans chapter 3, verse 2, He says that, because that unto them were committed oracles of God. Unto the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, where all nations were in idolatry, all were worshipping idols. None of them knew God. But God chose them and showed such love to them and established them as a nation and gave them His way of worship and how they can conduct themselves before Him. And how, even you can extend it back to Abraham, His covenant with Abraham. Who was Abraham? Abraham was an idol worshipper. And God loved him and called him. Why didn't God call any of the brethren or the brothers of Abraham? Abraham only. Abraham, who was worshipping of idols. And as we say that, what the love of God exists, the special love of God exists beyond what man should think, how it should be. In the sense that it doesn't have anything it doesn't have any delight in the one that is expressed to. So such is the expression God uses. I have loved you, said the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, said the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. It making them to think back. You know that at this point, you see, these people have returned from captivity from Babylon. And when they came, the expectation that God has promised that, he will restore them to their nation as it was, their worship, everything is going to be as it was. But when they came, they see the struggles. How it will be difficult for them even to complete a temple, and after it was completed, things, nothing has happened. They were not seeing much prophets who were coming. I'm sure they were even thinking that there was going to be a king to rule them again and all that. So that such was their thoughts. But God is reminding them that his love to Jacob, they should remember his love to Jacob. Even if their current circumstances, they think it's not palatable, they should think of where he brought them and how even still he's with them. So let's now look at, if God has shown such love to Israel and they were ungrateful to him, and that they couldn't see from Jacob even to their current state, how God has been so good to them and loved them and were ungrateful to him. Let's see it in the life of a child of God, a believer, how this love is manifested. And the first thing to know is this. We learn that God's love to Israel was unconditional as his election of them to be his peculiar people among all the nations of the earth, as we read in Deuteronomy. It was unconditional. It wasn't based on anything that God chose Jacob and make Israel as a nation. It was a special love which he had on their fathers, which brought their redemption from bondage in Egypt and brought them safely through the wilderness to establish them as a nation in the land of Canaan. Shall we turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 to 9? Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 to 9. How the Lord delivered Israel out of Egypt, and how it reflects their redemption, and how the love of God was shown to them in this sense. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Havites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Why did the Lord come down in such manner to deliver them? Because they were the object of his care. Because he loved them, and their deliverance in Egypt, it's a picture of the redemption in Christ Jesus. Why did the Lord condescend in the person of Christ to deliver sinners such as us? Was there anything in us that God should delight in us as sinners and to save us? There was no delight in us. So it was his elective love, a love that was so special, that is far beyond our general love that we enjoy, the food and the conditions of life we enjoy. It goes beyond that. And such is the love God has shown to the believer in Christ Jesus. And in Christ, we came to Christ because we heard the word and we believed. But by the redemption, by the salvation plan, God thought of us before even we were born. He thought of us. We were part of his plan. The nation of Israel is God's, special people, and he came down to deliver them. He said, I've seen affliction. God saw how sin has marred the nature of man. God saw it. And that he knew that without his special care to deliver man out of it, man will be forever lost. And in that, he came to bring his salvation. And that you and I, we are saved. There was nothing good enough that God should save us. But he chose. Why did he choose others our friends, sometimes even the same people who were sat at the same place to hear the word of God. Why didn't God choose them? Why didn't they believe? But we believed, because the love of God was shown unto us. The special love that go beyond anything that we can think of. His choosing to love Jacob over Esau was not influenced by anything in any of them, as we see in the verses that we read. As he chose Jacob and rejected Esau before they were born. And we can see this one in Romans chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. That's the in Romans, complement what you read in Malachi. It says that, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that collect, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And if you connect it to Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 to 3, it demonstrates that God choosing Jacob, it was out of his elective love. It wasn't anything in Jacob that made God to choose Jacob as a nation. I mean, and his descent as a people. So as I have explained, so it is in choosing us to salvation. His redemption of us to grace. His redemption of us into Christ. It's not anything good in us. And not anything good that we have done. As Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9 says that. Not of works that he has saved us. For by grace he has saved us, not of works. It's by his own grace. And such grace is manifested by his special love he demonstrates unto us. It's by his own grace, his choosing of us unto himself. So let's further learn something out of this. So it is with special love in electing the vessels of mercy, as we also read in Romans. They say, well, if you go down, you see that he chooses his vessels of mercy. How does he show? Is it that they also have something good in them? No. That is us to salvation. His vessels of mercy. And he says that what? And others, he says that what? They are the vessels of his wrath. Why is it that? Is it because of what they have? No, not because of anything they did. Esau here, God didn't reject him because he did anything bad or good. As the same, Jacob, he chose Jacob not because he did anything bad or good, but per his own elective love. So it is with our salvation. We never did anything good or bad. We were sinners. We were rotten, going down to damnation. Then he chose us. So in 1 Timothy 1 verse 9, the Bible says that, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. His own purpose and grace. And Romans 9:24, it says that even us, whom he had called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, he calls us by his own elective love, his own gracious love, which does not have anything in us, which does not depend anything on us, depends entirely on God himself, giving us the light of his word and enlightenment, the promptings of the Holy Spirit. It's not our work. It's something he does in us, and he gives us everything that it takes so that we can come to Christ. It's all, even, is it that all men don't have faith? We don't have faith. It's all because of what God has done, and he's choosing us as a special object of care. In Romans chapter 5 verse 8, the Bible says that, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were disobedient and rebellious against him, while we may sometimes be saying vain words against him, he chose us. It's not that after we repented and we came to Christ that he chose us. He chose us when we were sinners. Such is where his special love is shown. As I showed you, Jacob was a supplanter. Though he saw his birthright, but this words about them that Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, was said before they were born. That was the children, when they were not being yet born, such was his word about them. So it is the same in his elective love when he comes to save us. It's not that what we have done, but his own love and his own mercy which he had upon us. And if we see our salvation in this way, we come thankful to God. And we see how God has shown such great love in delivering man from sin. And We become so appreciative in that sense. And let's look on further. In other words, while God demonstrated such special love to Jacob, which brought at the same time hatred for Esau, as we see in the account, not because Esau has done anything right or wrong, we say this is a negative hatred. That is, that which God has upon his object of care. We say negative in the sense that if it's positive, that because of what they did, he hated Esau. It's a negative hatred in the sense that it's a neglect. It's not a hatred, oh, you have done this or I hated you. It's a neglect of one, or bypassing the other and choosing the other. So we say that God hated Esau not because of good or bad, because he neglected him and chose Jacob. Not that Esau has done anything right or wrong. That's what we say by that. And as we say that, the Bible said that for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Some people sometimes think that, oh, election, as we talk about a predestination, oh, it's only in a special occasion. God sometimes chooses special people to elect them. Or like he elected the nation of Israel by election. So that is it. No. He shows us that even in a whole nation, he can elect them by his love. He can bring them, he has predestination there. They are everything. He knows everything about them. He brought them to himself. How much more an individual? That's how he... And he raises men at times, especially for special purposes. He, as we say, he left special people for special purposes. But that far, far beyond that, in our salvation, God demonstrated that. Because when we were sinners, when we didn't know our left and right, he showed us his love. He brought us into his children, his sheepfold. He has to adopt us. In adoption, does the one to be adopted actually say that I want this person to adopt me? No. It's the one who adopts, chooses, I want to adopt this, and do all the paperwork, and he takes the person away. So that's the picture of adoption. We were not his children, but by the blood of Christ, he brought us to himself. And that is the means wherein this election love is manifested unto us. He has done it by showing us to us, by making us to believe in Christ, and knowing that, oh, Christ has died for us. But then his love towards us goes beyond when we came to believe. All his object of mercy are known unto him before they were even ever born. Such is the work of his election. As we see in the case of Jacob and Esau, God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Not that any of them has done anything right or wrong, but because of elective love which he so manifested. Anyway, all of Adam's posterity are condemned sinners. When we are born into this world, then we are all guilty, and we are all supposed to face the wrath of God. Like Jacob and Esau, none of them deserve any blessing from God, though. As he said that in verse 2, the first part, he said that what? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, said the Lord, yet I love Jacob. They were the same brother, they were from the same, blood, the same womb. Why did God hate one and love? Why did God neglect the other and choose the other? They were of the same womb. Such is the idea. If anything, they are brothers. They were not two different people. They were from the same womb. But then God chose the other. It's not that any good that they have done. So without God's own choosing, both of them have lost forever. Such is our salvation. If God has not chosen us, we have also been damned and lost like any other who are lost and cannot find their way back to God. Such is his love. But we don't see, because God is only a wisdom that only God has. We only see people, when anyone comes to believe them, say, yeah, this person is part of God's what? Elected. So we don't even choose whom we represent the gospel to. We don't know who is object of God's mercy. Generally, we don't know. Only God knows that. It's the mind of God. We only say it because the Bible has shown that anyone who is part of God's elected people will come to obey the gospel. God will definitely bring them to the sheepfold. As Christ said, that the other sheep have to bring to the fold, which are not of this fold. And they can be brought, as Paul also said, that one, for the elect's sake, I suffer many things, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ. I'm paraphrasing that. They also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. As I said before, that we are all sinners and none of us deserve anything. And that is how we are before God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, the Bible says the word. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. All human beings, we don't seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. We, the vessels of mercy and the vessels of wrath, none of us, before coming to Christ, before God saving us through Christ, we were unprofitable. But when we are brought into Christ, God works in us so we become profitable to Him, in the sense that He works in us so that we can bring now fruit accepted before because of the sake of Christ, not because of us. We are able to live a sanctified life, not because of anything that is good in us, but it's because of the work that the Holy Spirit does in us. And these are the works of the special love and care towards us. So we see that God passing over sinners is by neglect and choosing others unto salvation. It's a neglect. It's not that God, purpose to hate people because they are bad. It's a neglect, as we have seen in the case of Jacob and Esau. And Romans 9:15 says that, for he said unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So let's think of, sometimes when we read of some of this, and we think of the negative part. Oh, as if I will have mercy, so that those that God will not have mercy, that God is so wicked or something. Let's think on the other side of the whole thing. If God had not showed mercy, what would have happened? That should be our thought. If God had not shown mercy, what would have happened? Okay, let's look at the ingratitude of Israel concerning this matter. They answered back to God, wherein hast thou loved us? I have shown that kind of love God has shown unto Jacob, and how it also relates to us. But these people responded back, wherein hast thou loved us? They can't see that love. Yes, we say we chose Jacob, and by his blessing we are what we are. And I think, as I said before, it is because of the tragedy that has befallen them, the afflictions and the trouble they have had in captivity. It has made their minds so molded in a way that they thought that God has, if really we were God's people, why have we suffered that one? Forgetting that before they went to captivity, they have so disobeyed God and sinned against Him. Man is always forgetting to know what is wrong with him and pushing things. And sometimes we accuse God, as we say. So they reproach God with such an accusation. And in doing that, they are covering up their own sin. Even when they came to build the temple, if you look at the other verses, they were offering wrong sacrifices in the temple, even their own time. The Bible was reproved, they should give such offerings to their governor, if he will be happy with them. Such was the thing they were doing, and yet they said that, wherein has thou loved us? And many think they were cheating God and all that. They can't even see the sin that they were in it in the present time. Not even to cast their mind back, which have sent their forefathers into captivity. Such is the heart of men. And as the theme of the whole book is the burden. And it isn't unreasonable for God to demand our devotion to Him, if we will be an object of His love. Sometimes we think it's unreasonable that in the midst of all my troubles, so I should be faithful to God in things. Some people, if we are really God's children and we have His love in us, yes, things could be hard, but we will still maintain our focus, and that we shall persevere. His love in us will move us to persevere. Those who can never persevere in times of trials and troubles, where they will slack and fall back out of the way, are those whom the love of has never really worked in their heart. As we look, we see similar things in Pilgrim's Progress. There are many who come along the way, they say they are going to the king, but along the line they get their way off, and they are attracted by that thing, and they fall off. But those who are really the object of God's special care can never fall off from the way of God. They might struggle, they might have issues, but they will still persevere and they will still be successful, because the love of God can never perish in them. As we see in the general love of God, which perishes with even those who die. So such is the way we think of the general love of God. Let's look at some this lesson that teaches us in general concerning these things. As I said before, the corruption of man, the corruption that is in man, sometimes that doesn't make us acknowledge our sin. Though sometimes we become guilty and we accuse men or God for whatever has happened to us to cover up our sin. As we see in Adam. Adam, when he was confronted by God, he says that what? It was Eve who gave me the fruit to eat. And Eve also said that it was the devil who gave me the fruit to eat. Such is the case of every heart of man when it is not converted. Even when it's converted and the person allows himself to be influenced by such things that do not profit his spiritual life, he becomes ungrateful unto the Lord. So I've listed some few lessons how after God has shown such elective love towards us, saving us from our sins, keeping and preserving us in our walk with Him, and making us sanctified in all things, and providing us all the means of grace, the church, and a place to meet, and all His love that has kept us up till now, it demands our love towards Him. The Israelites couldn't see this. Look, even after the captivity, they have the temple, they have a place of worship, a place where they can communicate with God and serve Him still, but they were still ungrateful. But they were looking at things on the surface, on the outside. So let's look at this. God's love to us demands that we also love Him back. His love to us demands that we love Him back. The case of the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, verse 11 to 19, only one of them returned back and gave thanks to God. And as believers, we enjoy both His general and special love. And Christians, we have tasted both of these two loves. But unbelievers have not tasted the special love of God. So we ought to be more grateful to God than unbelievers. Because we always taste the general love. But His special love, which is in Christ Jesus, as I said, His adoption, the new birth, the gift of the Spirit, His working in us, such redemptive love, the love which has taking us from the bondage of sin, the power of Satan, and has brought us to be part of God's children. Such should demand our greatest love. And we demonstrate this love by being obedient to His commands concerning every aspect of our life. This is how we demonstrate such love He has shown us. Because in John chapter 14, verse 16, it says that, If ye love me, keep my commandments. Such if the love that God has shown us is in our heart, we have to keep His commandment, every aspect of our life. And we also demonstrate this by loving one another, for such is the commandment of Christ. In John chapter 13, 34 to 35, you see that a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one to another. If we love ourselves and our communal fellowship is full of the bond of love, the world will see that truly the love, special love of Christ has worked in us, and that they will see the difference. Also, the love that we show to our fellow, our Christian brethren, should be out of sincere and a pure heart. It shouldn't be out of pretense, because God has shown us such greatest of all love. In 1 Peter 1:22, the Bible says that, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. How well is our love to one another? Are we able to love one another as God has loved us? But the Lord said that we should love God, we should love our brethren as such. And coming to my conclusion, if ingratitude springs from the corruption of our nature, a sin of this poor Israel is, let us see ourselves in them and examine ourselves. Look at this poor, I've told you the kind of special God has shown unto them. And at the end, even in their current blessings, they were ungrateful. Let's consider ourselves in them and see how much ungrateful we have been in so many ways. And if we're able to find ourselves in them, let us learn to mourn for it. Let us see that we repent ourselves in sad things, and afterwards strive against it and appreciate and account for all the blessings God has done for us and the taste we have had of His former blessings. Though at the present stage God might have taken part from part of the happiness or the joy we enjoy of such blessing. There could be an affliction in our lives. There could be trials in our lives. But still, the special love of God can never be taken from us. As he said, can a nursing mother forget to love, care for her young one? He says, yes, but the love of God, which is in Christ, can never be taken from us. Such is the love of God. And such we demonstrate to each other. And such is what moves us for service. Such is what moves us to be obedient to his laws. Obeying God is because he loved us before we loved him. If any blessing is taken from us, or trouble come upon us, let us be thankful to God and comfortable in the midst of all other of his blessings. And let us not be contented with it, as the nation of Israel have done, and God will punish them for it. If we grieve, let it be because not his blessings have been taken from us, but because of our own sins. If we complain, we should complain about our own sins, not because of the love of God, which part, we think have been taken from us. And then we should walk worthy of him. And then, whatever God has brought upon us, either as a trial, as a burden, whatever it is, we should see through it the love of God be manifested unto us. It could be anything. I don't know the trials, the afflictions any of us might have or is going through. It could be anything. But we should see through that in it all, the love of God is far beyond everything. And we should learn as Job, not as his wife, who when Job's troubles were so tense on him, he told Job, curse God and die. But those of us whose hearts are renewed, we will be like Job and say, not, we have received so much from the hand of God, our salvation, his general care, and that we ought to be comforted, and our conscience ought to be sound in spirit, and that we will feel his assurance that even in our current distresses, our current troubles, he's still with us. And in this, we can be able to do anything, have anything for his name. Because if we have tasted the love of God and it moves our heart, nothing can stand in the way. Such love, nothing can stand in the way. It's something that if we meditate upon and it moves our heart, nothing can stand in the way. The love of God in our heart. But sometimes we complain and we murmur and we grumble because we have not really looked into the love which God has shown us in Christ, which far exceeds every love that God has shown into the world. So let's think about this, that God's special love is his selective love of us. And that's where our salvation springs from. And all other love, be it general, wherever it is, we should be grateful to him. Now our lives should demonstrate why we love one another, and that we commit to his causes. We commit to the cause of Christ in the work of what? Witnessing. How do we do? If we have seen how much God has loved us, it should move us to be laborers in his harvest. It should move us to be laborers in Sunday school. It should move us to be laborers in witnesses, in everything, so that the love of God will be shed abroad to many us who have not also tasted of his love. They can also taste it because we show it and it works in us, and that it shows our gratitude to God. But if we don't appreciate and show such gratitude to him, we can never accomplish anything for God. Our work for him will be hindered, our walk with him will be hindered, and everything we will grumble to do. But let us learn to show gratitude to God, and in that our lives and our walk with him will be perfected. Let's turn to our last hymn, hymn 653.